We welcome you to the media ministry of Denton Bible Church. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Tom Nelson.
Ephesians chapter 6, and we're looking at verse 15. The Apostle Paul said in verse 14, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the readiness or the preparation of the gospel of peace." Let's pray. Ask God's leading. Our Father, we reflect on the fact that we were dead and you called us to Jesus Christ. And that which we believed in was something that we did not accomplish, but which you did. And that which drew us to it was not something within ourselves, but your drawing and your calling. And the salvation we rest in is the righteousness that He brought us. And our forgiveness is something wrought by you. And the basis of our knowledge is your word given by you. And our hope is the fact that you will come someday. As ignorant armies clash by night, you will come and you will teach man the ways of God and to study war no more. We await that day. And in this favorable day of salvation, in this period of grace that you have extended to all the world, we pray, Lord, that we might not be sidetracked in the meniality and the triviality of life and miss the fact that worlds are at war, heaven and earth, and you have called us to be good soldiers. Give grace, God, that we might stand before you in the assuredness that we have not spent our lives missing the greatest privilege to serve in the greatest conflict of all of the universe. Give grace to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you have seen the case of Christians that live their lives on eggshells, just kind of going through life with a trepidation, waiting for something to happen that they can't understand that will just kind of plunge them into an abyss of worry and despair. Or maybe you've seen Christians that read the book of Acts and to them it is merely a conflict, days and of yesteryear, long ago in a galaxy far away. And they can never imagine themselves as having a place being used by God. Or maybe Christians that just live their Christian life within the parameters of what they understand. And any time that God does something that's outside their realm of rationale, that they just kind of crater. As long as God performs, they're okay. But the moment that God will be God and do what they can't understand, it just sinks them. And, you know, you read a verse like, "The righteous are as bold as lions, but the wicked flee when no one's pursuing," and yet you look at them. And as Paul said to Timothy, "God has not given us a spirit of timidity," and yet you see in them just a spirit of fear. Just a fear of life and a fear of really doing something noble with their lives. You know what their problem is? They don't have any foot gear. They don't have a readiness or a stability that comes from the gospel of peace. You know what that means? The Roman soldier had boots with a rawhide sole and leather thongs that taped or strapped up, but then he had hobnails on the bottom. He had spikes. And a Roman soldier had a 4.5-foot shield. He would hold here. He had an 18-inch sword, and he would dig his feet in, and his job was to defend 6 square feet of ground. And as a result, he had to dig in, and so he had spikes. You know, when I played at North Texas, every locker always had about 4 or 5 pairs of shoes. You had shoes that you wore on grass with long spikes. You had shoes you'd wear on mud. You had shoes you'd wear on astroturf. Shoes you'd wear on tartan turf. You had shoes you could take on ice when we'd play in Cincinnati or someplace like that. You're ready for the ice because you're no better than your shoes. Michael Jordan uses a pair of shoes every game. Wears them out. Fakes everybody out of theirs, but he just wears his out. As a matter of fact, a good professional basketball player uses about 100, 150 pair of shoes every year because they're no better than their shoes. You've got to have stability. A Christian has to have stability. And where that comes from, Paul said, "Shod your feet with the readiness." Stability. that comes from the gospel of peace. What is the gospel of peace? Quite often this verse is used as promoting witnessing. Blessed are the feet of those who bear the gospel. That's true, but it's not true here. That's a different sermon for a different day. Right here, you're not talking about ministry, you're talking about standing against satanic schemes. What are these shoes that give us a readiness? Whatever it is, we've got to understand what the gospel of peace is. Now, instead of explaining it, let me just show you what God says the gospel of peace is. It's in Romans 5. You keep your finger there and just go to Romans chapter 5, and we'll take a look. Romans chapters 1 through 4 is all talking about the believer's past. Chapter 1 and 2, about how lost we were. Chapter 3, what God did for us, sending His Son to die on a cross. Chapter 4, he takes a look at Abraham's faith, that indeed being saved by faith is not just a New Testament concept. Chapter 4 looks at the faith of Abraham. And then chapter 5, he shifts tense. He goes from past to present. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are justified by faith, meaning that we are declared righteous by a holy God, not because of ourselves, but because of what we believe. How good do you have to be to go to heaven? You've got to be as good as God. You must have the righteousness that God's righteousness requires Him to require. If you have ever sinned once or ever not done one thing that you ought to have done, we are separated from God. The only way that a man or a woman can be declared righteous, can be justified, can be pronounced innocent before a holy God is not with what he does, but by faith. Something that he appropriates in what somebody else has done. I know as a sinner that if I die right now, I will stand before God declared righteous as having met the requirement of the law, and it's because of what I believe. That God sent his Son, who was the Holy One of God, who lived as I could not live. That he died on a cross to a death that I could not die to. That he rose from the dead and conquered it where I could not conquer it. That he ascended and sat down at the right hand of God and he intercedes for me. He is accepted. And I believe a body of truth. And therein is my hope and my assurance. The same as you. We are justified by trusting a body of truth. And if you should be here this morning as someone that you hoped, if you stand before God someday, you will appeal to what you have done. The pronoun I will find its way into your vocabulary that I have done this and I have tried this and I've been this. You are not justified by works. You are justified by faith, by what He's done. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know what that means? It doesn't mean a Vietnam or a Korea peace. How did we get peace in Vietnam? We quit. How did we get peace in Korea? We quit. How did we get peace in World War II? We won. Our peace with God is because of the conquering of sin, death, the law, and the wrath of God by Jesus Christ. Because of His victory, we have peace. I have peace. As my body gets old and breaks down, and as my insurance becomes more and more precious to me, and as I face that day, I have peace. The reason is because my victory is finished in Jesus Christ. Amen? It makes your pulse go, doesn't it? We have peace with God. And look at what we were. And there in verse 6, you see it. It calls us four things. He says, while we were still helpless. Helpless, impotent. I hear quite often, what is evangelism? It's taking a guy who is drowning and throwing him a rope. Well, that's a good try, but that's not what evangelism is. It's taking a guy who is not drowning, but who is dead, who doesn't believe that there is water or drowning, and doesn't appreciate you hitting him with a preserver. That's evangelism. You and I are not drowning, and we are not weak. We are dead. And we are saved by the electing sovereign grace of God that makes us alive in Jesus Christ. We were helpless. While we were helpless at the right time, Christ died for the what? The ungodly. We were not just neutrally ignorant people. We were people with our fist raised against God. We were enemies to God. We were conceived in sin and born in iniquity. Helpless, ungodly. You see there in verse 8, God demonstrates His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, helpless, ungodly sinners. Not just our nature and our estate, but our will was against God. God said, this is what I call prudent speech. I said, I'll beg your pardon. I'll talk the way I want to talk. God said, this is morality. We say, no. God said, this is who I am as declared in my word. I say, I beg to differ. God says, this is salvation. I said, I'll do it my way. God said, this is proper control in life. And I said, no, I'm going to vent my spleen. God says, vengeance is mine. I said, no, I'll bust him in the head. And we did that all of our lives, didn't we? We were sinners. Helpless, ungodly. That's our estate, our nature. Sinful, that's our will. And look at the tribe we lined up on there in verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We were not neutral, good folks who were simply unenlightened. We were enemies to the gospel. And what God did was He conquered us. And we have peace with God. Now, shod your feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You know what that means? It means have a stability in life that comes from the fact of God's peace. That I know He loves me. And I know He's for me. And I know that in Jesus Christ He has transferred me from condemnation to acceptability, from being an illegitimate to a child, from being a lost man to a chosen race. And if God is for me, who can be against me? And that's why when we do evangelism, if I do evangelism explosion, and I get out of my car and I go up to that front door praying that the guy is in Munich that morning, and as I knock on that door and I know I'm about to share the gospel, that deep down in my soul, the soul of this coward, there is a spirit that can rest because I know that I'm at peace with God and that He loves me. And I know that when I call upon Him, I'm His child. And I know that as the Bible said, Hebrews 1, Jesus says of me, I will proclaim Thy name to my brethren. I got a big brother. You ever call on your big brother? And I got a big brother and I can call on him. I'm a joint heir with him and he's with me. And so if I speak to a leper colony that I've had to speak at before, or a federal prison that I've had to speak at before, or a high school group, or the toughest group in the world, a junior high group, or a vacation Bible school, or a military installment, or a pro football team, or you, or a devotional with my kids. And even to the day that if I have to face death, I have a stability from the gospel of peace. A readiness from the gospel of peace is why Gideon could say, give me a lamp and a pitcher and a trumpet and I'll take on Midian. Because God said, hail valiant warrior, I am with you. It's why Peter could see Jesus be apprehended by 500 Roman soldiers. He say to them, whom do you seek? They said to Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. And He said, I am whom you seek. And they fell over at the divine name. Peter saw that, and what did he do? He pulled his sword. Because he saw such a display of power, he said, man, these guys are toast. That's the readiness from the gospel of peace. I've got such a power in God that I can be stable in life no matter what comes my way. It's Acts where the apostles were told not to preach and they said, you judge whether it's right in the sight of men, but we cannot stop speaking from what we have seen and heard because they knew God was with them because Jesus said, go make disciples and I am with you. Always, till the end of the age. It's Gamaliel speaking to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5 and he says, gentlemen, let's don't mess with these 12 over here because if they're not of God, they will come to ruin. But if they are, you will find yourself fighting against God. And you don't want to do that. It's Paul saying, if God is for us, what? Who can be against us? God's about 50 million and oh. He's the Packers of the 60s, the Giants of the 50s, the Skins of the 70s, 49ers of the 80s. Nobody messes with Him. Doesn't matter whether you have a lamp or a sling. It's David going out before Goliath and say, the God who slew the bear and slew the lion will deliver this Philistine into my hand. And he had stability because God was with him. The gospel of peace is the Apostle Paul in a prison ship in Acts 27. And the Lord said to him, "As you have borne witness to me in Jerusalem, so you must do at Rome. Take courage, I'm with you." It's Paul in prison singing in the night because God was with him. It's Paul at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4 waiting for his execution and saying, "At my first defense, none stood with me. All forsook me. But God stood with me. And God delivered me. And he will deliver me from every evil deed." The gospel of peace is hearing old W.A. Criswell of First Baptist Church, Dallas, giving his testimony, this old 80-year-old godly preacher, about the heartache that God had brought him through all of these years of ministry. And right at the end of that sermon, this voice cracked and he just lifted his voice up in song, sang that old Baptist hymn, stand by me, O lily of the valley, stand by me. That's the gospel of peace. If God is for me, who can be against me? And you know what? If you don't have, and I don't have, that knowledge that God loves me, you know what happens? You start living your life on eggshells. Have you seen Christians like this? They do really good as long as God operates within their rationale, but if he does something they can't understand, they hit the hatch. Or they're always waiting, fearful. Oh no, the Iraqis have invaded. Oh no, they're doing this in New York. Oh, look at the economy. Oh, the oil. Oh, this. And you've got your feet shod. See, you've got a stability. I got a letter last week. There's a sister in the congregation. She looks about 50, but she's retired. She must be around 60, 65. And she went in for a routine biopsy. She was an outpatient for a lump on her breast, and she went in. And quite simply, she didn't respond well to the amnesia, and her heart stopped on the table. And they brought her back, and they inserted a pacemaker. She had major heart surgery for a routine biopsy. I went and visited her in the hospital, and now she had to wait on the return on what the biopsy said. And she wrote me a letter. And it said, after recounting the events to me of what occurred, she said, "We were all flabbergasted at this turn of events. But the results of the biopsy weren't pleasant news either." Now, I got to tell you, in the envelope that it came in, down on the bottom, this is the envelope, had 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Chronicles 16:34, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." Then she has John 3:16, big red letters. I'd have loved to have seen that mailman delivering and saying, it was a gospel tract. And I knew she was waiting on her biopsy, and I got this thing, and praise God, praise God. And I thought, oh boy, here's a neat readout on a biopsy. And so with that in mind, she says, "We were flabbergasted at the events, but the result of the biopsy was not pleasant either. You guessed it. The plan for the next year is treatment, and it will be a challenge. As I understand," she said, "the doctors want to start with chemotherapy to see if the mass responds to it. And if so, it's possible to help shrink it and stop the spread in other areas. Then comes surgery for a mastectomy. And after that, more chemotherapy. And after that, radiation. So you see, I'll appreciate all the corporate prayers possible. I'm so grateful for all who are praying for me. I'm a firm believer in prayer. And when I get well, I'd like to be part of a committee who visits and prays for the sick. Perhaps that will be instituted at Denton Bible Church in the future if it isn't there already. I've so appreciated all who came by and prayed for me." She said, "I have turned to God to help me through this time because he is the problem solver. I'm heavily into his word daily and saturating myself with it. I believe it is medicine for my soul. I trust in the Lord." And she puts down Jeremiah 17:7-8, which says, "Blessed is the man whose trust is the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by the waters that puts its roots out by the stream, and it will not fear in a year of drought." And she ends, "May God bless you and yours, loving Christ." Man, I picked that letter up. I thought, that's what it means to have a stability that comes from the gospel of peace. How many Christians do you know of that could go in for a biopsy and end up having to have a pacemaker put in after they died on the operation table? Do you think they might have a couple of questions? You think Satan was talking to this woman? Just like he did Jesus. If you're the Son of God, take yourself. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You're the Son of God, what are you doing eating rocks over here? You think Satan could have been saying, "You're God's"? If he loves you, how come you have cancer? How come it's malignant? And how come your heart stops? And how come you need chemotherapy and radiation for a year? Boy, if he loves you, I'd hate to see him on a bad day. I know bunches of Christians that God didn't jump through the hoop. This woman is grounded, see? She's got her hobnails in her trust in God. She knows that she's at peace with God. God loves her, and God cares for her, and God will take care of her. So come what may, her attitude is bring it on. She doesn't have any answers. As the statement goes, it's kind of trite, but it's true. She doesn't know what tomorrow holds, but she knows who holds tomorrow. And so she's stable. Anybody there at this point? That's what the word confidence means. Con fide, with faith. That's why you go through life confident as a Christian. Because God loves me. Where are you, Paul? In a prison. Hallelujah. God has me here for a reason. I'm on a ship that's sinking. Hallelujah. He's gotten me there for a reason. And he did. He took him to the island of Malta and let him preach after the shipwreck. So if you don't have your gospel feet on, my friend, you're just waiting for something to happen. Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, "May God, the God of peace, continually grant you peace in every circumstance." Every circumstance. Who's here this morning that's standing in the hatch, got the chute ready, ready to pull it and go out because God hasn't performed? Well, I got a sister in Christ that can tell you about stability. Her day's coming. You know what else happens if you don't have your gospel shoes on? You're afraid to minister. You're terrified to minister. You'll always operate within the confines of your own intellect and ability. You'll hear talk about getting in a community group and learning how to study the Word, getting in a 2-7 group, learning how to win others and disciple others, getting in evangelism explosion, God help us, and go out and start sharing the gospel in front of God and everybody. Out loud. I know Christians that could not lead silent prayer because of their lack of boldness. How many of you have been Christians 10, 15 years and you've never shared the gospel? You're not sure how, you don't have daily quiet times, and you're afraid to ever try anything for God. Phil Smick and Nancy Smick have an international ministry at the church. They've got 2,000 international students waiting to give them to a godly Christian to be able to show them the Christian life and live it. And all it costs you is just having somebody by for a meal, just saying, "Hey, look it, watch a Christian at work." Get with old Phil, S-M-I-C-K, Phil Smick, and let him show you how to do it. But how many of us are afraid? "I can't do that." Howard Hendricks used to say to us at the seminary, he said, "What are you gentlemen trying right now that only God can do?" How would you answer that? What are you trying right now that only God can do? If a non-Christian heard your prayer life, how amazed would the non-Christian be? You know, a lot of non-Christians can hear us pray and have no... "Oh yeah, Father, we thank you for the food. Pray you keep us safe. Give us safety on the road. We pray, Father, for the many animals in the world and the missionaries overseas." Just big kind of huge prayer. But when you're praying, "God, I pray for Sally and Mike and Fred that their heart is in darkness. Would you give me a chance? Open their heart to respond to the things spoken by me. Give me a chance, God, to have the boldness to speak the gospel. And Father, I pray for these 3 guys that I'm bringing along. These 4 girls that I'm bringing along. I pray for these 5 couples we're teaching. Father, I pray for these students that we're working with. Would you give me a chance, God?" Now, an unbeliever hears that and he can't pick it up because you're doing what God wants you to be doing. I can't help but not tell you a story I heard at this point. John MacArthur was preaching on this text about a Christian having stability because of the understanding that he was right with God, he had peace with God, and he had resources. He told about when he was in junior high. He was a preacher's kid down in Southern California. He had a kid and his good buddy named Roger, who was a church kid too. And they always got picked on by all the thugs there in the 50s in that junior high. They used to beat up on them. They were seventh graders, and the old thuggy ninth grade Marlon Brando impersonators used to just beat them up all the time. They said they'd be walking down the hall and have their books like this, and they'd come up behind and push the books out, then kick them down the hall. And he said Roger, it wasn't too intimidating. He said that Roger looked all the world like the Poppin' Fresh Doughboy. He was just kind of a soft little guy, and he couldn't stand up for himself. He said on one occasion they got through a gym class, and they had taken a shower, they're toweling off, standing by this bench, and they feel these two hands on their heads. And these two guys, ninth graders, grabbed them on the head and pushed them over the bench on the backs of their head on that tile floor. It just hurt, knocked the wind out of them. And he said, Roger popped up. And he said, that's enough. And MacArthur's saying, man, don't be doing that, Roger. But he said he didn't understand something. You see, Roger was the baby of his family. Roger had older brothers, and one of them played middle linebacker for Fresno State. And so Roger went and told his brother. See, Roger had resources. And he got his brother, and he said he had it. And he went to his older brother, who was afraid of nothing. MacArthur said this kid was 6'3", about 240. He said he had a 30-inch waist. He was just a specimen at linebacker. And so the next day, he and Roger were around the corner, and he said, Roger came out, and there were the guys down there on the smoking road, you know, all the thugs. And he said, hey, you. Yeah, you. Come here. You talking to me? Yeah, come here. This guy walks over there, and I wish you could see MacArthur do this. He said he comes around the corner of the school like this. And here was this beast that played middle linebacker for Fresno State. Roger's resource. Roger doesn't have to do nothing. He's just smiling. And he said this guy reached down and he grabbed him with his left hand. He picked him up. The ninth grade thug. And he picked him up, just held him straight up. And he put him against a wall. And he said very methodically, very surgically, he knocked out 4T. Boom! Just hit him like this. He's two. Raptured. Two teeth just gone. Right out of his head. Teeth right here, right through his lower lip. Blood everywhere. He brings a kid, he's still holding here like a roadkill, you know. He's holding him. And he brings him over. And here are these other kids. And all the blood drains out of him, and he's just holding this kid like there. And he said, leave Roger alone. Then he takes him and he throws him over a hedge against a building. And he slides down. And in the words of MacArthur, he said, from that next day on, he said, Roger ruled. You see, Roger wasn't any different than he ever was, but Roger had resources. Roger realized he had an elder brother. You know, the Bible says the same thing about us. I will not be ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus said, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. He said, behold, I and the children thou hast given me, we're his. Joint heirs with Christ. I've got resources that I can call upon him. Give you another picture of the Christian life. I got a real vivid picture of it this past weekend. I did a conference out in Virginia, and I took a group of about 50 men, white water rafting. Wasn't my idea. But the leader of the church had a three-day retreat. I spoke five times, about 50 guys. And one of the highlights of the time was on a Saturday from about 9 till about 4, we went down the New River in West Virginia. And I said, now what are we doing? He said, we're going rafting. Oh yeah, you know, row your boat. I can do that. I'm from Waco. We got the Brazos that kind of, or the Bosque or something, kind of meanders through there. I said, sure, you know, give me the river. I'm a college athlete. What do you want me to do? Well, he took us down to these rafts. Now, these rafts are almost as big as this, about as long as this platform up here. Not quite as wide, just huge. Army rafts. 8 guys and a guide in the back. I said, what do we do? He said, here, you need your gear here. What's this? It's a crash helmet. Wait, for water, you know? Here, how hard's water, you know? And he said, here, put your jacket on, put my jacket on, big old life preserver, and you know, I'm a stud. And I grab my oar. I want to be on the front of the boat. I got on the front of the boat to see where I can get the best view. And so we get out on the New River, and there's about 30 other rafts. This is a big deal. It's one of the on the level of whitewater rafting. There's a 6th level, and this is a 5. So it was tough. And so I said, you know, it's cake. No problem. Jumped on the raft. We started down the river. We're kind of rowing, you know, and catching some rays and just having a good time reciting scripture. Our guide back here, he says, now pull on out in the middle of the river. Pull on out here. So we pull on out there, and we hit this thing called a current. Okay, and it goes right down the middle of the river, and it's kind of imperceptible, and you hit it, and all of a sudden your boat just accelerates like this, and you're whooping on down that river, see? And then you're getting a little bit closer, and you hear this, what sounds like a football stadium in the 4th quarter. You hear this roar going on in front of you, and you're not sure. You know, and I'm looking down. What is this thing? And we're heading down there, and there's a raft in front of me, all right, and the raft disappears. It's just gone. And then a little bit later, it comes shooting up at about a 45 out of this, just spewing up. Yeah, these guys are like this on this raft. And I found out, see, the river drops about 12 times, all right, and it's got these boulders, and this water hits it at about 30 miles an hour, and it's just a marvelous Saturday afternoon. If you're in a raft, and this guide starts yelling at us, all right, he's screaming at us. He says, now, Doc, the roar's coming through. You know, there ain't no brakes on a raft, because I'm looking for him. He said, as you get down there, stay off the left side, because there's a rock, and you get out under it. I said, why do we not want to do that? He says, you'll die. You'll be dead. And he said, there's a rock out there. Don't get turned sideways, because we got to winch you off of it. And he says, we can't get you till the thaw or something like that. And the pastor of the church is behind me, you know, and I'm talking to him. I said, what are you, crazy? You asked me to come out here? And we went off this, we came to this deal, and all of a sudden this white water is about 8 feet high. And what do? You stick your paddle right in the middle of this stuff. Like Conan, boy. And we went over this stuff, and boy, you hit this stuff, and it just scares you to death. And he's showing us the place that people have been pinned and been dead over here. And if you get caught on a rock, he said it will. You'll get 4,000 pounds worth of pressure, and you can't get off. And he said they have to winch you off that rock. Well, we went down that day, and we hit 12 of them suckers. And I thought it was a nice little day of canoeing, and I slept about 12 hours that next night. It wore me out emotionally in every way, because you're facing death about 12 times. And when we got through, there was a guy that was next to me on the front of the raft. His name was Sam, about my age. And he said to me at the end, he said, you know, and I never thought of this, he said, my Christian life, because we've been talking about really getting into what God's doing on this earth. God is in the business of winning men to himself, of building men and women, transforming them until Christ returns after this day of grace and establishes his kingdom. And he said, you know, my Christian life has been just like that river. I said, how do you mean? You see, in that river, if you didn't get in the current, you could get on the sides and dive off the raft and play and just float around on your back. It was a pool, a shallow pool. Just fun time. But if you got into that current, you got yourself into a dangerous, frightening thing that called on everything you had. And he said, that's my Christian life. He said, I've lived 30 years over here in the pool, paddling around, just attending this and attending that. He said, I've never trusted God to get into the mainstream of what God is doing, and that is winning out his elect before he comes. He said, I've never done that. And I thought, boy, that is a picture of the Christian life. How many of us, Denton Bible, are over here on the side, just playing in the water? Here in September, we're going to start signing up. Some of you, you don't know the Bible from a magazine. You need to be in a community group. And it meets about once every week for about six, eight weeks, and just study that Bible. Some of you need to get the screws tightened on you. If you've been a Christian over 3 years, you need to be in a 2-7 group. And where you learn how to memorize Scripture and study the Bible and share your testimony and share the gospel and win people to Christ and how to get ready to lead others. You say, well, I know how to do that. Then you need to lead one. or you need to go out with me in EE. I do Evangelism Explosion every year where I train 4 people a year, and I do it for a reason. Because it's scary. It's the white water. And I've got to call upon God every week to open hearts. It's a supernatural thing. You need to come with us in EE. Or you need to get with Phil Smick and get you some students and minister to them. Or you need to start you a ministry somewhere with people. You need to put your pulse on our society where people are hurting and dying and going to hell. And you need to start a ministry someplace. But folks, get off the edge and get out there into what God's doing, where the current's running. You know, if you follow around after me for any amount of time, whenever I get into a stress situation where it heats up and I get scared and my palms sweat and I start calling out, I start humming. And there's a particular song that I hum. I'll tell you where I heard this song. I was in Philadelphia speaking at a place called Broad Street Greater Exodus Baptist Church in inner city Philadelphia. About 200 folks there, I'm the only white boy in this church in inner city Philadelphia. I was in church for 3 hours and I loved it. If I'd have stayed in a white church that long, I'd have died out of boredom. I love this place. It was a great place. And just before I got up to speak, the pastor's name was Herb Lusk. Herb used to play running back for the Philadelphia Eagles. Just a big, strapping, bold, godly, good-looking black brother in Christ. And I'm back here on the platform sitting by myself in my chair. And all the brothers are looking this way. And Herb, just before he called me up there, introduced me, and he said, "Brother Tom, we realize you may be a little bit out of your context." He said, "You're a white boy from the South, and you're up here with some black brothers here in inner city Philadelphia. And so, Brother Tom," he said, "we want you to have the freedom that the Holy Ghost gives you." Amen. Hallelujah. "Yes, my. They're talking to him. "We want you to be able to preach like God calls you to preach." "That's right." Yeah, they're talking to him. "And so, Brother Tom, we just want to sing something for you here. Just to give you a boldness and a freedom." And I never forgot what those brothers sang. Sang this. They go, "Oh, Peter, don't be afraid." Singing, "Oh, Peter, don't be afraid." Singing, "Oh, Peter, don't be afraid. Just step out on the water. Don't be afraid." Can you sing that with me? You got to get going here a little bit. Come on. Here we go. Come on, white boys. Let's go. Loosen up. Here we go now. Now you got to be loud. "Oh, Peter, don't be afraid." Singing, "Oh, Peter, don't be afraid." Singing, "Oh, Peter, don't be afraid. Just step out on the water. Don't be afraid. I am the resurrection. Don't be afraid." Singing, "I am the resurrection. Don't be afraid." Singing, "I am the resurrection. Don't be afraid. Just step out on the water. Don't be afraid." You ain't doing bad. Let's all stand up here. Let's all stand up. Let's keep it going now. One more time here. Here we go. Got to loosen up a little bit. Here we go. "Oh, Peter, don't be afraid." Singing, "Oh, Peter, don't be afraid." Singing, "Oh, Peter, don't be afraid. Just step out on the water. Don't be afraid." Last line now. "Step out on the water." Don't disappoint me now. We're on tape. "Don't be afraid." Yay! Now let me ask you. Keep standing now. How many of you are in the boat and you're not stepping out there? Step out. Step out where the current is. Let's pray. Our Father, what a joy and an excitement and a privilege and a thrill and a fright and a fearfulness to be caught up in the swell of what God is doing on this planet in the day of grace, in the day of Christ, in the favorable day of salvation, where today is the day of salvation. The day of grace is now. I pray, Lord, for we who know You, who have been converted by You, who have been brought to faith in You, that God, in the day when the gospel goes out and the gospel calls and You fill the billows of the hearts of men, that their lives swell with the grace of God to do great and marvelous things, that You would not find me, God, in the midst of the greatest conflict, paddling on the side, playing in the eddies where it's safe. But God, I would jump in the current of what God is doing. And I pray, Father, that in our congregation, in our midst, oh dear God, invigorate us, revive us again. Steel our hearts, set our faces like flint. Give us not, God, a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And I pray for one man, one woman this morning who is lost and unconverted and going to hell. Open their heart and untangle the roots of their sin and evasion and self-righteousness and ignorance to believe and receive into their hearts right now Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen. We're dismissed. Lord bless you.